So good to be back with you tonight. And I would like us to study a lesson tonight. Basically, all of it is from the Old Testament. You know, a lot of people get the idea today, I've talked to people, they don't even think we should study the book of Hebrews because it deals with the Old Testament so much. Well, we're not going to ever understand the New Testament if we don't understand the Old Testament. You know, it's hard for us to realize, we sit around, we've got two or three or half a dozen different kinds of Bibles in our homes and the buildings everywhere we go. And when we look at the scripture, we'll say, well, look and see what the word says in this. But keep in mind that when these scriptures was written, they didn't have the written word. The apostles and all their team, they'll say, well, check the scriptures. Well, they were talking then about checking the Old Testament scriptures to see if it was in harmony with what they were teaching. Search the scriptures. Search the scriptures. And Paul said, we were some Romans, he said, we study these for our admonition, for us to learn. Because we're dealing with the same God that they dealt with all the way back to different times of the Old Testament. We're dealing with the same God, only under a different circumstance or different scriptures. Different scriptures. And I thought a lot, I still do a lot today, and I don't like to talk about it. It's depressing. Seeing the moral decay that we have in our society in this country, it's reaching new depths of low. Every day. It's getting where people and the arrogance that has taken over among people. When you try to talk the Bible with them, they're very arrogant. I've had many of them tell me, I don't need God in my life. Nor I don't believe in a God. And it's getting more prevalent every day that we live. And seeing the morals go down the tube that we see it happening today. I heard a lesson this morning, use some figures that was in the paper this last week, just to give you an example of the moral decay that we have in our society, yet it's accepted. That of all the babies that are born in this country to women that are under 30 years old, 54% of them are born out of wedlock. Does that tell you anything? It tells you that people have no respect for God or His Word. And so many of these people are accepted right into churches and their religion just like it was right. And that's when you see a lot of ungodliness and immoral things and it's concerned, but when you get to the point that the churches are accepted it, that's when it's bad. That's when it's bad. It's human. The rain brought the golden rods and the ragweeds out again. I don't know whether everybody knows that or not. But I want us to notice one short passage over in the book of Psalms 119, verse 89. Just a very short passage, but a very fundamental truth. He said, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. In other words, it's set in concrete, as we'd say. It can't be changed. It can't be changed. Never can be changed. People can change and misuse it and everything, but when something that's intertwined with God's law, that's not the truth, then God has no part of it. He's not there anymore. He's not there anymore. But I want us to look at the examples of Jeremiah. This was when Judah was ruled under a very good king, was King Josiah. And it was about 629 to 30 B.C. And this was when that Jeremiah had been called to be a prophet. And we find some very disgusting and discouraging things that happened to Jeremiah while he was living. And he was one of the great prophets of the Old Testament history. And he began to prophesy. He was only just a teenager when he began to prophesy. But most of the faithful prophets of the Old Testament, he was not very popular with the people and suffered many injustices at their hand. They did terrible things too. And we'll look at some of those. We couldn't look at all of them. We'll look at some of them. But I want us to look at the passage, particularly in the 6th chapter of Jeremiah, the 16th verse. He said, "Thus saith the Lord, stand you in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein. And we shall find rest for your soul, you shall find rest for your souls. But they will not walk therein." And these words constitute a brief summary of the situation in Jeremiah's day. God pleading with his people to do right, and the people responding and saying that we will not do it. We will not do it. We will just not do it, Jeremiah. Over in, and I wondered in the, how they could arrive at such conclusion that they were not going to pay any attention to God's law anymore. Period. And these were God's chosen people. Well, if you'll turn back in Jeremiah 2 and verse 31, he said, "O generation, see ye the word of the Lord. Have I been a wilderness unto Israel, a land of darkness? Wherefore they say, my people, we are lords, we will not come no more unto thee." They said, we have decided we're going to be our own gods. We're not going to have anything to do with you, God, anymore. We're going to do what we want to do. And that's exactly what took place with these people. They did exactly what they wanted to do. And Jeremiah was giving them the word that God had given him. He was simply passing on the word that God had given them. Well, you know, we find one principle set forth, especially in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 1. When Paul was writing to the church of Corinth, he has made this statement here in verse 1. He said, "But I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness. For if I," I'm in the 2 Corinthians, I want 1 Corinthians. I wasn't paying attention to what I was doing. In 1 Corinthians, the 2nd chapter. Yeah, he says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with the excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." Paul said, "I've not got anything to say to you from a personal standpoint. I'm simply going to deliver the message of God that he sent to you." And he said, "I don't have any other axe to grind." And that's exactly what Jeremiah said. Jeremiah was going to deliver the word that God had told him he would. You remember, we go back a little deeper in this with Jeremiah. We find a place that we'll read later on that Jeremiah was going to bail out. He said, "I'm not going to preach anymore." He said, the derision making fun of me. He said, "I'm not going to preach anymore." But then he made the statement. He said, "But I couldn't do that." He said, "Because it was in my bones." But remember what God said back in Jeremiah 1, beginning in verse 4. Said, then the word of verse 4 in Jeremiah 1 said, "Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee as a prophet unto all nations. And he said, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand, and he touched my lips. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. And this day I've set thee over all the nations and over the kingdoms, to root out, to pull down, and to destroy, and throw down, to build, and to plant." What he said, Jeremiah, he said, "My people are in such chaotic condition that you're going to have to go back and root out and tear down everything they stand for and start from 01. Start at the beginning." He said, they have trampled God's word and in such bad condition He says, you're just going to have to destroy and start over. Destroy and start over. Well, this is the reason that Jeremiah said he couldn't quit. He couldn't quit. But these people said they were their own lords. They were own lords. And there's one well, here in Jeremiah 2 and verse 13. He said, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me for the fountain of living waters and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no one. I don't know how many of you here are acquainted with a cistern. Most people today, if you mention to people, they don't know what you're talking about. Well, it's a cistern. You dig it down about maybe 3 feet in the top. And then when you get down, you belly it way out so it'll hold a lot more water. And they got Portland cement and sand, and they made it up, and they plastered the walls of it. Probably about the most unsanitary place to get water you could ever get. Because then we would have gutters and a downspout and run the water off of our roof and go into the cistern from where all the birds and the pigeons and everything sat on the roof. But that was water supply when I was a kid growing up. That was water supply. And they'd go dry. And that's what he said, you people, in other words, he said, you're just not any better than an old cistern that's gone dry. And that's exactly where they had deteriorated to when he told them this. But we find also in Jeremiah 8, in verse 18, and verse 11, or verse 11 and 12. Now here's another condition that was in here. For they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Does that make sense to what people are doing today? They'll use just a little part of what God's word they want to try to set them forth as being God's people and go ahead to do their own business like they want to do it. Well, that's what they did. But listen to the next verse. He said, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay. They were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore shall they fall among them that fall in the time of their visitation, and they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. These people had gotten so hard to sin that they couldn't even blush. You know, we never hear that word blush anymore, do you? I remember growing up time our day, if someone slipped up and said a little off-colored word, they turned redder than a beet. They had a conscience. I mean, they would blush, but you never hear anything about anybody blushing anymore, because I don't know people blush about anything because people say anything they want to. They say anything they want to in the public or anywhere else. We've got the filthiest mouth, a bunch of young people, teenagers coming up, you've ever seen in our civilization. Anything foul-mouthed and say. I'm not saying they're all like that. But there's a large percentage of them in their, if they're in the right surroundings, that they do these terrible things. But these people was to the point, this is kind of like Paul was talking about over in 1 Corinthians 2, or 4 rather. He said that these people here were so hardened against the truth there, he said it was like their conscience was seared with a hot iron. Seared with a hot iron, had no feeling, no conscience at all. You've heard me use this before. This happened a day or two ago at Princeton University. Did a study of the teenagers from 12 to 15, 16 in the schools in Tampa, Florida, I believe in Philadelphia, two or three times. And they found that these 12, 13, 14-year-old young people in those inner-city areas, they had no ill feeling about shooting somebody. They were just like people with their conscience seared with a hot iron. They felt no responsibility for whatever they did. And that was among the younger children. This was a survey that Princeton University did. The figures were just staggering. It really shaked you to read them and see what goes on. I know in some of the areas down Kansas City, I used to go over in the inner city area and preach over there, but I'd be afraid to go now. And I know people that's lived there that were members of the church that said, well, we're going to stay. Well, if finally I asked one of the elder church one night, he finally said he's going to move. He said, these people all around, they stopped in my yard and used every filthy word, they can come over with us sitting outside the house, and we can't even go outside of our house anymore. This old brother Fred Moore, some of you may have heard of him, he's dead now. But they stayed and said, we're going to stay. And I remember 50 years ago, I've gone in that area, I preached the gospel down, gone home with people for dinner. It was great. You can't do it now. You can't go down in the daytime now, because you'll get shot. I think last week they said they broke a record, they shot 8 people down that area. Said, and then all they do then is have a big parade, march up and down the street and get the TV cameras on them. They don't do anything to help the problem. And they put up with all of these children, 74% of them being born out of wedlock now, and they tolerate that in the religious organization. I'll guarantee you they're not teaching against that as being a terrible sin. It's not really a sin. It's happens because of the environment they're in. They're the victim. And to some degree, that may be right. But it's still not listening to God, what God said. But you know, did you ever think, when we look at the religious world around us, like if you was traveling somewhere, did you ever come up to an intersection and there'd be 5 or 6 different roads going off of one place, and you wonder, which one am I supposed to go on? And I had an experience to me one time, about 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, down West Kentucky, and I come up to a case there, and I think there was 5 different directions, or 4 or 5 you could go to. I knew where I wanted to go. And I turned on one. My wife said, she said, this is the wrong one. My kid said, it's the wrong one. I said, no, I know where I'm going. I said, I know where I'm going. And I took the road that I knew was right. And I was just as wrong. I drove about 40 minutes, and I come up to a town. I remembered that town. And I was 40 miles further away from my destination than I was going to start from the intersection. They didn't speak to me the rest of the way. They didn't speak to me. But I was pig-headed like people are today, and I wouldn't listen to what I was told. And it'll cost you when you don't. But we have to be, we always make sure we want to find the right way. Well, the right way is through Jesus. John 14 and verse 6 said, you've got to, Jesus, I am the truth, the life, and the way. And no man cometh to the Father except for me. You can't go through the Pope. You can't go through Buddhist teaching. You can't go through Muslims. You can't go through the big boards that all these denominations set up and make their own laws. Not one of them can offer you eternal life. Not a one. Not a one. But people are swallowing this stuff. And you know who caused this, the atmosphere we've got today? The religious teachers in the pulpits. They'll say, you just confess your faith in Christ as he's the Son of God and ask him to take you into his life, or let him come into your life. Well, you're home free. And there never a bigger lie been told. Nothing even resembles that said in the Bible. And then, if you make somebody a promise, you're going to be responsible for their salvation. Well, none of these people save people from their sin. Just like the priest, he'll say there, you have to confess to me and I can forgive you your sins. Well, we don't pray to get some man to forgive us of our sin. We pray to God that God will forgive us of our sins. But this is mockery of the Bible, and this is a reason we've got such a chaotic mess now and people have lost faith in all of them. Proverbs 14 and verse 12, he said, there's a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. A lot of things we look at and think, well, boy, that looks really good. When it is not good, we need to compare it with God's Word. And Jesus said also in a passage, a favorite passage we quoted for years and years, Matthew 7, 21 through 23, Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Now, that's not hard to understand, is it? That's as plain as it could be made right there. He said, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we prophesied, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity or sin. He said, I never heard of you. Never heard of you. They tried to practice some kind of religion that wasn't in harmony with His will. That's where the problem was at. That's where the problem was at. And you know, now that you come along here, though, that these religious teachers will tell you, and this is one of their big selling points, that if you must make this acceptance of Jesus, that you're going to be saved eternally. And here's the kicker. That there's not anything that you can do, however bad it is, that will make you be lost. That you are eternal, that you're saved. When you once they say they're saved in that process they go through, that you can never fall away. Now you know, if the Bible taught that would be fine. But over in Hebrews, the second chapter in verse 12, or Hebrews 3 in verse 12, Paul said, "Take heed, brethren." Now these are members of the body of Christ. "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." And according to that passage, it's not impossible to fall away. You remember in Galatians 4, Paul told him there when he was going back to the Old Testament law, he said, "You have fallen from grace." As plain as it can be. And the teaching of the denomination, they'll say practically everyone that once in grace, always in grace. And that's just this phony. Well, you know, that makes religion easy for people. I know people that are leaders in their denominational churches that's got the foulest mouth. They'll swear, they'll do anything, and not even in any way like a child of God to live, and they've accepted this kind of stuff, and they get along with it. I'm not saying everybody in those churches are like that. There's some good people in them. But they have accepted all of this stuff in with it. Just like some of the churches of Christ now, that's a misnomer even calling them a church of Christ when they've accepted a lot of this stuff. We was talking, I found a woman yesterday, that there are preachers now in this brotherhood, if you want to be classed with them, that they go from congregation to congregation and train the people how to conduct themselves in a contemporary worship. That's clapping your hands and dancing and all the things you want to do for entertainment. They're training them to do it. And you'd be surprised how many churches are falling into it. Falling right into it. And that's your contemporary worship. I talked to a brother-in-law. He just died 2 weeks ago. And he used to be a member of the church, his denomination, when he died. And he said they brought the contemporary music in where he is at. And he said their music director refused to use the old song books. He'd stand with his mouth, but he wouldn't even sing with them. He forced it on them, and they let him get by with it. And he was very upset with it, but he didn't leave it. He still stayed. Then 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, we talked about the scriptures that's nailed down forever, established with God. When Paul said, "Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith, prove your own selves. Know ye not that your own selves how that Christ Jesus is in you, except ye be reprobates?" Well, now, wait a minute. If we couldn't fall away, we'd be a reprobate, not falling away. We'd be a godly reprobate, I guess. And if you look up the word reprobate, I think, in the Bible dictionary, it'll tell you that it means an unfit subject for the kingdom of God. We know what the word reprobate means. When we say somebody's reprobate, we're not trying to uplift them. We know what it is. But Paul said, examine yourselves. And we need to do that every day by reading God's word and understanding whether we're falling or not. But life's too short and death is too certain and eternity is too long for us to go through life without making thorough examination to be sure we're on the right road. It's just too much of a gamble. It's too much of a gamble. All right, and then the next point he made, he said, stand ye in the way. And then he said, ask for the old paths, where is the good way? The Hebrew word translated old here means everlasting, perpetual, of a time long past. That's the original Hebrew meaning of it. The idea suggested certain ways had come along and that God's eternal truth had been forsaken in order to walk in ways that were new. And that's what happened. There's nothing wrong with new ways. Nothing wrong at all with new ways. But there's some things that changes for good. We talk about when we lived, we traveled in a two-horse wagon. And it's nice to have an automobile travel in now. That change hadn't hurt. But there's one of the modern changes that we see in our society has probably done more harm to Christianity than anything else. That was the day the television went into our living rooms. Because there's not anything hardly fitting watch on television now. And it's done so much, it's deteriorated so much with the children, with the young people and everybody. And it's terrible. It's terrible to see it happen. But it happened, and there's another thing that's honorable, that is good, and that is sports. Sports has taken over our families. You've heard me say it before, I'm